While you're turning there, we're going to look at this now. Again, remember Paul's letter to Romans. I don't want to take a lot of time in the introduction here. It's a letter written to churches that had never had an apostle visit them. And so Paul writes this letter before his visit to sort of set apostolic doctrine down. And that's what the whole of the letter is all about. And in chapter 1, which we've been looking at here, we've looked at two aspects of this that are building off the theme of the righteousness of Christ. Everybody has their sort of their theme, justification by faith or whatever the case may be for Romans. But to me, it's the righteousness of Christ. That's what jumps out of Romans to me. And so that's where we've termed it. We looked at that first 17 verses of chapter 1 there, and we said that the first big section of the letter is that of the gospel and where in God's righteousness is revealed. But whereas the gospel is good news, then Paul sets that up to explain the bad news which follows, because then sin is introduced in Paul's letter, and he's been building on that, which is where we are this morning. And in contrast to God's righteousness being revealed, sin will reveal God's wrath. Remember, wrath is that indignation, that anger, that righteous anger that burns against that which threatens God's people. And ultimately threatens who he is as God, holiness and his, you know, it's all of these different things that we speak about in God. Now, so when we started in verse 18 there, we've got to go all the way over there to chapter 3 to finish this off, but we've looked at the first part there in verses 18 to 23, and we said that first of all, God's wrath was revealed to all against ungodliness. Now, we're going to come back and look at this as we conclude here this morning, so I don't want to take the time to do that right now. Secondly, we began a couple weeks ago that God's wrath is also being revealed, not just against ungodliness, but against unrighteousness. And remember that ungodliness is to do something that is degrading or dishonoring to God, whereas unrighteousness is to get to the place where we no longer recognize or respect the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is that right or proper or correct, whatever, standing that God has. In other words, it's the right way of things. That's what it amounts to. And so Paul has done that. Now, we talked about this in line of the idea of perversion. Now remember, perversion is not what we think of today. Again, culture matters, where it has sexual implications. Perverting means to twist, distort, whatever. And that's what we're talking about here when we use that word. But we saw there in verses 23 to 24 that God's glory is perverted. Okay, it is twisted and to where the Creator himself is no longer the significant one to worship in this mindset. No, it's not the Creator. In fact, it's the creature. And it doesn't matter whether it's man or a bird or a four-footed beast or a creeping thing, anything. Let's worship whatever we want. Now, in our Wednesday studies, we're about to get in Exodus to where Moses now will confront Pharaoh. And what we're going to learn when we get to that passage there and we start going over the plagues that God brings on through Moses before Pharaoh, the battle there is not between Moses and Pharaoh, it's between the God of Moses, who is God, and the gods of Egypt, who are not. And that's what the attack is. All of the stuff that's going on, there were all those things that were worshipped as the Egyptians worshipped the Creator, creature, rather than the Creator. And that's all what happened there in that period leading right up to the Exodus. So we also saw this real quick, let me back up here, is that there's a threefold pattern that happens in these three areas. And that first one is the perversion of something. You can see here the perverting of God's glory. And then last week we talked about the perverting of God's truth. And when there's a perversion of something, a twisting of what God has set up and has established, then the next thing that happens is God responds in punishment. And three times in all three of these cases we read that phrase, and God gave them up. Now remember, that is a present, because God's wrath is being revealed, not will be, but is being. So when a person rejects, dishonors, and degrades God, then God then just pulls back and basically abandons them, and he lets them go so that the things that they are embracing will be the very things that will bring them to destruction. So there's the perversion, there's the punishment, and then the last thing is when God has abandoned and a person is now being punished in the fact that God has turned them loose, then what ends up happening is then their lives become polluted. Okay? And that's what we've seen. So we saw a perversion of God's glory leading to God's punishment, leading to the pollution of the spiritual man, the perverting of God's truth, the same kind of aspect to where now the perversion of the physical man, which we saw last week, and the going against that of the created order, against that which is natural. So when we come now to verse 28 to 32, and we'll finish the chapter here, the last thing, of course, when those two things slip beyond the norm, then the last thing to go is you have to then pervert God's character. Now, this is very important, and we'll talk about this. So let's begin to read there. You can look on the PowerPoint or in your scriptures there if you've got them. We're reading from the New King James, so if you've got a different version, it'll be slightly different, but we'll talk about that as we move on. So in verse 128 now, Paul is continuing this mindset here and developing this idea of all unrighteousness. And so he comes to verse 28 here, and he said, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge..." And here's our third and final punishment, judgment, whichever you want to call it, that God gave them over to a debased mind. To do those things which are not fitting, they're being filled with all unrighteousness. Well, what unrighteousness? What does he mean by all unrighteousness? 22 words are used here, back to back, of what Paul is explaining here as all unrighteousness. Well, what are these things? And tell me, as we read these things, if you didn't see this on the news last night, or in the newspaper this morning, or on a magazine in the store later on this afternoon, watch this. They're being filled with all unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Parents underlined that one. They're undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Whoa. That's pretty powerful stuff. Now, do you know why people don't want to have, they want to get rid of Romans chapter 1? And then verse 32. Who? The people that do this, because they're unrighteous, their actions are therefore all unrighteous, and there's the list. And Paul says, those people, that's the who here, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, what things? The 22 words we just talked about. And there's probably more, but this is a pretty, he covers the basis here pretty well, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They know that if you do this thing, you deserve the penalty that you're going to suffer, but watch this. They don't only do them, but they also approve of those who practice them. Talk about reaching the bottom of the barrel. Amen? So, let's pray. We'll come back and we'll tear this apart and see what God has to show us here. Father, all right, go back to verse 28. Here's the perversion. Now, this is our third one. Remember, we saw this. Now, in verses 23 to 24, we saw how the perversion led from spiritual sin, and then we got into that second thing. We looked at sexual sin, and we've already talked briefly about that, about the perversion of God's created order. And now there's all kinds of stuff that's going on here. Man is always trying to tamper with God's created order. And it never has worked yet. Because every time he does something like this, he just creates more problems than he believes he's solving. It's never going to change. At some point, we've got to figure this out. But that's probably not going to happen. But so the idea of moving from the spiritual sin to the sexual sin, when we come to this particular passage, it's no longer either of those. It's now social sin. Because that which we are on the inside and on our relationship to God is going to reveal itself in the horizontal plane. That's just the way that it is. Who you are in your relationship to God and what you are on the inside as you deal with God will be evident to everybody that watches you. The evidence is everywhere. And the problem is, what we've always made a mistake is we get the cart before the horse, because we tend to live within the horizontal thinking that it's the horizontal that is the significant one. But it isn't. Because the horizontal life that we live in this world is temporary at best. And no matter how long we go, each of us is like a book, right? Maybe you guys have heard this before. And each of us, as the pages of our life have been turned, has brought us to this current page. The reality of it is, nobody knows how many pages are left. Ask Michael Jackson. And I hope you've been praying for him and his family, because I sure have. I mean, we don't need to get into all that, but man, that's what a tragedy. But see, because the horizontal doesn't matter, folks. It's all going away. It's all dissolving, it's all changing, it's getting worse, it's not getting better, it's not going to get better. So we're going to have to come to terms with that. things are not moving forward, they're moving backwards in reverse. And we could just go on and on about all of that. But anyway, so if the vertical is wrong, our relationship with God, then the horizontal will follow suit. On the other hand, if the vertical is where it needs to be and God is in the right place in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, then the horizontal will take care of itself. Will it not? Well, of course it will. And it will take care of itself in every relationship, starting with those that are closest to us. And when there are problems in our marriage, it's because your vertical relationship is messed up. That's the way that it is. If you're not living with your husband or not living with your wife, or if you're thinking about doing this stuff, then you've got a problem, and your problem is with God, because His standard says no. And so you can paint it any color that you want, and you can mold God and shape God like what Paul is talking about here to make Him say that it's okay for you to be in this situation. It is not. The wrath of God is being revealed. That's just the way that it is. And if you're having the problems with all of these other things and idolatry, oh, I'm not an idolater, really. What is it that you give yourself most to? Because that, therefore, is your idol, right? That which is in us is the thing that will consume us. And if it isn't God, well, then it's idolatry, right? That's what idolatry is. Now, I don't stand up here saying, as I'm speaking to you guys, as one that's figured this all out. I just know what the Word of God teaches. I need help. I need your prayers to not do these very things, because I'm just like you. See? But we've got to stay in that vertical, man. The rest is irrelevant. And so we've got to fight to stay in there where God wants us to be. Well, it doesn't matter. I don't like the way I'm treated. Well, it doesn't really matter. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If you're obedient to stay in a situation, regardless of what it is, or stay out of a situation that God has clearly identified in His Word, then do you think God won't eventually bless that? Well, it's hard to be obedient, isn't it? Of course it is. Obedience is costly. Ask Jesus Christ. He was obedient unto death. Kitty read that for us yesterday in Philippians, there in Men's Fellowship yesterday. Where we talked about this whole thing. When we talk about obedience, we look at, I mean, the greatest example is Christ. Does anybody in here think that Jesus wanted to go to the cross? Does anybody think that Jesus was really, really thrived on the aspect of the fact that He walked in this life and was hated by the religious? Or anybody else for that matter, except for the few that followed Him? Many are called, few are chosen. Does anybody think for one second that this life was easy? So then why do we think that, I should just feel really comfortable in my marriage or in my job or in doing this or in doing that, when nobody else throughout the history of the church has ever felt that way? Again, we come back to the culture thing, because that's the American culture. That's what we do. We bend God, we shape Him. We like a Gumby God, right? You guys remember Gumby, the little rubber dude? Remember that? And you could bend that guy anyway, right? I don't look like Gumby, but you get the idea. So that's what's going on here. Now watch here. So you got to pervert God's character, but who's that going to affect? Everybody in the horizontal. The other things we've been talking about, whether it's exchanging the truth of God or giving over to vile passions, those things are internal. They have horizontal effects, but primarily they come from within. But the next thing, these things that Paul is talking about now, these things start permeating out. So here's the perversion again. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, when you pervert God's glory, when you pervert God's truth, then you're going to have to pervert who God is. Because He can't, if you're going to reject the truth, then how are you supposed to know who God is? And yet we know over and over again that Paul has said, but God has made it clear. Therefore they are without excuse. So they did not like to retain. Interesting word that's used here. It can be basically translated in two ways. Basically, one way is that they didn't approve of the things of God. They said, you know what? No, we're not really sure we like this idea of this God thing. Because the reality of it is, we're pretty important. And this God says that we can't do this in our marriages, and we can't do this stuff. And so, you know what? We just don't really want to hear from God. So that's one of the ways. The other side of it is similar to that, but it's that the thoughts of, well, I don't really care what God has to say. In other words, God's principles are just not worthwhile. They're just God's principles. They're for another people, another place, another time. They don't apply to me. They don't apply to us in our situation. And you don't know, Rick, what my husband is like. Wah, wah, wah. Please. Or vice versa, right? And even as they did not like to retain, they didn't think it worthwhile to retain God in their knowledge. Now, here's an interesting thing that we've been talking about, this idea of knowledge. Remember, there's two types of knowledge that we read in the English, but they're two completely different things in the Greek. One has to do with the knowledge that comes by experience. So experiential knowledge. The other is an intellectual knowledge. It's simply the gathering, I suppose, and sort of dwelling on facts as they can be known. An intellectual knowledge. This one here is kind of the idea of that you know by experience that the things of God are true. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that that's the right one? Because if you go back up where it says, and they knew God because God revealed it to them, which is why Paul concluded by saying, that's therefore, they're without excuse. Nobody stands before God and says, gee, I didn't know. No one. Well, what about the person living in the jungle? Not that person either. Well, how can that be? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Every day they pour out their speech, and there's no place that their voice is not heard. That's how. Everybody has the stars speaking to them of who God is. Everyone. So nobody stands before him not knowing. But Paul, on this knowledge thing, he's been breaking this down. Remember, we started the study off here in starting in verse 18, and we said it's like this, it's like a step downward into this cesspool of life. Well, we're reaching the bottom here. And so, as he started off there in verse 21, and this is, we've already talked about this, Paul says there, the truth of what may be known about God is evident because God has made it known. That's the first thing he said about knowledge. But it goes down a step. They didn't care. So then the next step, which is, by the way, that verse is what leads to no excuse. Then the second time in verse 21, then Paul says that even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't even thankful for him for being God. So this knowledge just keeps going down and down and down. Because to know and to not do is to know nothing at all. Right? I know it's dangerous to jump off this roof. I know it's dangerous to jump off this roof, and then you jump off the roof. Your knowledge has accomplished you nothing. Right? Now there's a big dent in the pavement. You got a major doctor bills because you're all busted up. You know? No. So knowledge isn't anything if you don't do something with what you know. The difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is to know things. The wisdom is to put those things into practice. Lots of people know a lot of things, some really smart people, right? But they don't have the wisdom to put it into practice. Ever heard that saying, this guy is so smart, but he hasn't got the common sense to get in out of the rain? That's what we're talking about. See, when it comes to God, the ante goes up a little bit, right? So the truth of God may be known, what is known about God has been revealed. There's no excuse then. And what being known, even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. And then are in this verse here, notice, and finally, they could care less about what they know of God. And anybody that says, well, I don't believe there's a God, it'd be nice to talk to that person as they lie on their deathbed. Right? You ever notice that? The atheist, the agnostic, doesn't really matter. That only works while your ticker's ticking. Right? When that thing's in jeopardy of not ticking, things change, because you're standing on the precipice of eternity. And all of a sudden, the reality hits you like a bomb upside the head, and now you've got to come to terms with something that you claim you denied all the rest of your life. But now it's time to pay the pauper, isn't it? And you're going to have to come to terms with this. The old saying, there is no atheist in the foxhole, is a true saying. Anybody that's ducking and never sure if their head is going to still be on their shoulders from any 2 seconds from now is someone that comes very close to understanding that eternity is pretty significant in reality. And no matter what they thought and no matter what they believed, it changes everything. It does. No, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. Stick a gun to their head. What's the first words out of their mouth? Oh, God! No. Be calling someone you don't think exists now. I've never done that. just a sermon illustration. But anyway, okay. So as they, even though they didn't retain the knowledge of, or didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, then the punishment, now that's the perversion. They don't want to, they don't care less, or they could care less about what God says. Well, then God, then the punishment is that God gives them over. Again, that phrase, if that doesn't frighten you to death, then man, you should check your pulse. Because that's a scary, scary thought. Well, God would never do that. He's a God of love and God of grace. Yes, he is. Absolutely is. That's why we sing to him like we sing to him. But he's also a God of justice. And if his standard, which is righteousness, is violated, then the fact that he is just demands that he makes the guilty pay and sets the innocent free. That's what justice means. So when you got a sinful man and a holy God, and God's justice says he must punish the sinner, then what is God to do if we're all sinners? He dealt with the problem himself. He came and he lived the life that met his standard, and then says, if you'll just come to me, that's the standard I will use in your life. So justification now comes into play. That I could stand before God knowing full well who I am on the inside. That I could stand before him and he says, I'm going to declare you not guilty, Rick. When I know full well I'm guilty. So do you. But justification is because of what Christ did for me. That's what justification, declared not guilty. Simple phrase. We're going to be looking at that in probably in October when we move on in our Bible classes, in our Forward Progress Bible classes. We're going to look at Bible doctrine, the fundamentals of the faith, because most people don't understand this idea of justification. But if you don't have justification, then mercy doesn't work, because God, in his mercy and his justice, must punish the guilty. He must. Otherwise, he's not just. Simple as that. So, that's what all this stuff. So, God gives them over. There's the punishment. Now, here's the pollution. Now, watch what Paul does here. He's gonna break this whole thing down, and he's going to show us in living color, so to speak, or I suppose maybe a better way to look at it is to look at it from a legal perspective, that in a court of law, Paul is going to present all of the evidence to show you that the case that he's been building is in fact right. And that's what he begins to do here. So the punishment is God gave them over. So what is it God did? Well, he gives them over to pollution. And what is this pollution this time? It's a debased mind. It's a debased mind. It's a mind that does not possess the ability to think properly. A worthless thought process is what the word really means. And the reason it's rooted in another word that talks about that rejects something after being tested. It's the idea of I test this thing to see if it works, and now it didn't work, so now I just blow it off. And you know, you just let it go. It's worthless thinking now. So this debased mind, some of your translations say a depraved mind. What is a depraved mind? The same thing. It's a mind that is as bad as it can possibly be. It is a mind that cannot in any way, shape, or form comprehend who God is. It can't do it. It's called depravity. That's another doctrine we're going to be studying. The doctrine of depravity. Man is as bad as he can be. The best way I've ever found to define depravity is rotten to the core. That's what man is. Oh, no, no. Man's ultimately good. Please. Please. Throughout history, have we ever seen any indication of that? No. Never. Before Christianity, even before God called Abraham, what was happening in the world? Depravity. Because it started back there in the garden. See? And then, you know... And Adam and Eve conceived and bore a son in his image. What image? Fallen Adam. And we're going to see when we get over here to chapter 4 and 5 of this same book of Romans, Paul's going to develop that whole idea, this whole concept of this. So there's a debased mind, this idea of their thinking process then did not have the ability to process truth. These people are spiritually dead. Without the Spirit of God in our lives, we cannot not only receive truth, but we can't process truth. That's why Jesus said, I give unto them a new spirit. Right? That's the whole idea between that. That's that regeneration, the giving us of the Spirit. And again, Paul's going to deal with that when we get him to Romans chapter 8. Because those are the processes there that are taking place. And boy, that's a whole other thing we could spend days on talking about that stuff. But God has given them over to this polluted, this debased mind that cannot think properly. And the reason is, well, because they didn't care about what God thought or what God said. They just blew it off. Because, again, to do so means that I might not be happy. Amazing. How do we ever get this idea? We talked about this in our marriage classes on Wednesday. And it's a book that's basically on marriage. But I thought, you know what? This should be applied in life as a Christian as well. And it's a book by Gary Thomas. If you don't have it, in fact, we're going to try to get it. I was supposed to have actually gotten one already. Claudia asked me again when I haven't done it yet. But anyway, don't tell her. Don't tell her. Okay? She doesn't know. Anyway, there's this book by Gary Thomas, and it's on marriage. And the title, it's a sacred marriage. Sacred. It's set apart. It's consecrated. Sacred marriage. And then the subtitle is, what if God's creation, or what if God's intent, I'm blowing it, but it's close. What if God's intent for marriage was holiness, not happiness? Whoa! I thought, wow, that's amazing. And that's true, I believe, in marriage. And that's the approach that we took as we went through that. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you submit to your husbands. Well, you don't know what my husband's like. It doesn't matter. That's the standard of God. Got a problem with that? You're dealing with him, not me. But anyway, but I thought, you know what? That principle of holiness and happiness, I think that's in the individual life as well. What if God's intention for you and your relationship with Jesus Christ was holiness and not your happiness? That's what I was saying earlier. We always tend to think that, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm happy, 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 right? It's this, you guys, some of you guys have heard me talk about this before, this dog and cat mentality that the world wants us to have, right? Or cat and dog theology. There we go. We'll get it straight here in a minute. Cat theology is what? Cats. Oh, he does everything for me. Feeds me, takes care of me, bathes me, protects me, keeps me all warm and cozy. I must be God. Many of us have cat theology, thinking that way. Dog says, man, he takes care of me, feeds me, brushes me, takes me out for walks. He must be God. Dog cat theology, which one are you? Right? It's, or you know what, if you're like me, you're drifting back and forth. Sometimes I'm a cat. Meow. Sometimes a dog. Gotta love that about dogs, man. But anyway, so to a debased mind. So what is all this? What's the result of all this? Well, they're going to do things which are not fitting. These are things that are not proper. If all of these things continue to happen, and this decline in knowledge, and this decline in godliness, and this decline in all of these things, then here is the outward evidence of the inward reality. And that's what he's saying here. To do those things. What things? Now let's look at Paul's list. Remember, 22 of these things. I don't have time to break them all down. But you should on your own, if you want to. That is, because it's quite the challenge. Chase these words down and find out what they really mean. Because we have to understand, folks, that our English translations, I don't care what translation it is, they're not always right. And it's very important to understand what these words meant within the context that Paul, in this case, Paul, used them. Okay? So we're just going to break that down as Paul has used them. So the rest of the verse here is, you know, the idea of being the base mind to do the things which are not fitting. But Paul says in verse 29, being filled with now, circle, all unrighteousness. So here's the outworking of a rotten inside. Okay, a depraved heart. Here's what they are. Now watch this. Oh, and by the way, this word here, see this? Being filled. It's the idea of being filled to overflowing constantly. It's not like you overflow and your cup drains down and then you're okay. No, the idea is that this unrighteousness is constantly flowing in and through us, and it's constantly overflowing. That's the idea of what Paul is talking about here. Right? The idea that the thing is never going to go down past that. That's what the idea is here. But all unrighteousness, so they're filled to the full, in other words, of all unrighteousness. And here's the 22 reasons. Notice that the first group here, that this is a pollution in their thinking because it's an unrighteous attitude towards God. Sexual immorality, their minds are polluted, or their morals are polluted. Now, we don't need to, we don't have time, and we've taken the time in the past to develop this, but the idea of sexual, God created the sexual human being to fall in line with His. And if you avoid who God is, and if you reject His truth, or try to suppress His truth, and if you try to do all the other things that Paul is talking about, this is the ultimate result. And we talked about this before. If you ever have a problem in your spiritual relationship with God, take it to the bank. You will have a problem in your sexual relationship with the way God has designed it. Make no mistake about it. Throughout history, I could give 1,000 examples, and you probably know some. Every warped religion throughout from the beginning of time that worshipped the creature rather than creator all involve sexual immorality. But we've gotten to the day today in the church where we think, well, God will just accept us because He doesn't, you know, He knows the rough relationship I've had in my marriage, so it's okay. Really? I don't think so. I think that's a goofy way to look. So it starts off in polluted thinking. That's a bad attitude. It's an unrighteous, because that's what we're in, unrighteousness, attitude towards God. Sexual immorality, wickedness, evil in intent. That's the idea of wickedness. Wickedness is the part of us that just constantly thinks of things to do. Now remember who these folks are. We're talking about a heathen here, the person that is hostile and opposed to God. Okay? So, sexual immorality, the wicked, the covetous. The covetous is to desire to possess what you don't have, or basically to possess something that someone else has. Right? I go through this every time we go to a restaurant and someone orders something I didn't order. I fight covetousness on a regular basis. Pray for me. I look at that plate and just go, man, I want that dude's food. Just kidding. But that's covetousness. It's wanting something that belongs to someone else. Maliciousness. It's animosity, resentment. Right? The idea of just in relationship. But notice that these are all coming from within. That's important to note right here. Okay? And they're full of envy. Envy is different than covetousness because envy is the desire to have. You know? You're envious of someone else's, you know, of stuff. You know, that's the idea of what's going on. So that's the first group. But let's look at the second group. Not only they're polluted in their thinking, but they're polluted in their actions. The evidence will show itself in how they act. Now here, coming from the inward person, now that's going to begin to show itself in an outward expression towards those in the horizontal plane. Murder, obviously, taking another's life. Murder is ultimately sitting in the seat of God, to where you can determine whether someone lives or dies. Bad news. Bad. Secondly, strife. Obviously being argumentative. Deceit. They're full of. Now notice that they were full of, or they're filled with these things, I should say. With deceit. Intentionally misleading. The idea of masking something to look like another thing so that you can get your point across. Deceit. They're evil-minded. There's harmful thinking towards others, because notice now everything's going out. Notice murder, strife, deceit. These are now moving out in the horizontal, aren't they? It started with a rotten insides thinking, but now it's moved out to actions. Okay? They're whisperers, gossips. Did you hear? No, I'm not gossiping here, brother. Yes, you are. So shut up. Right? That's what gossip is. It's loose lips. Loose lips sink ships, as they say. We were talking about this. Where was this at? Where we were talking about yada. Oh, I think Wednesday night. Right? As I did this massive study on the word gossip throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. And it's interesting because the word literally comes from flopping lips. Right? And the idea is that you're just talking. You're just, yeah, you just blah, blah, blah. You know what the Hebrew word for that is? Yada. And I was thinking, that's what we when we say, oh, yeah, yeah, yada, yada, yada. That's where that comes from. Yada, yada, yada. And of course, there's got to be gossip. Now, of course, we've changed that, right, in our society, because gossip just means, you know, just, well, that gossip. We know what that means in our society. But that's not what it meant in the biblical times. It just simply meant to just talk without thinking. Loose lips. There's no intent to harm. You're just yapping. Flapping your jaws, right? Flack jaw, slack jaw, and all that kind of stuff. Okay? So that's what whisperers is. Now, that's different than slander, because slander is that which is spoken with an intent to harm. That's what slander is. When you talk about somebody because you want to degrade them or dishonor or whatever the case may be. Okay? So murder, strife, deceit. evil-mindedness, worshipers, they're backbiters. This is ultimately is in relation to that idea of slandering. There's slanderous, intentional harm. That's what's going on here. Backbiters. We would call that backstabbers, right? Remember the song in the, what was it, the 60s? The Backstab. Who was that? That was the OJs or one of those bands. I can't remember what it was. Anyway, so backbiters there. But notice this, haters of God. What does that mean? These are people that speak evil of God. That's who they are. Now notice, again, where are we? In the horizontal plane. So these are the people that will trash the Lord Jesus Christ or God to another person. In other words, blasphemy. Speaking evil of God. That's what that is. Haters of God. They're violent. We obviously know that. The word literally means physical rage. We have this idea that we call, well, that guy's just mad. I don't know how we ever got to that word mad, because mad means to be out of control, like a dog with rabies. That's a mad dog. But we, instead of saying angry, that made me so angry. No, that made me really mad. But we're really slaying. Well, you became a slobbering, dripping dog out of control. It's amazing how things have changed for us, which it works because that's our society, right? But anyway, haters of God, violent, proud. They're prideful. The difference between what's the difference between being proud or filled with being proud or filled with being a boaster? Well, one is being prideful, the other is being arrogant. Right? That's right, I'm bad. And they're inventors of evil things. We've seen this word evil, you see? And remember, on the horizontal plane, this is all working itself out. They will work out within the horizontal how they can work wickedness, because remember, that's what wickedness was, right? Evil in intent. Okay? So they're proud, they're boasters, inventors of evil. They're disobedient to parents. Man, oh man. Rebellious. That's really what it means, to be rebellious. To the point where you're not interested in what your parents have to say. Well, if you're not interested in what God says, why would you be interested in what your God-ordained father or mother have to say? It goes hand in hand, doesn't it? But again, doesn't this sound like we're reading the news or watching the news? Man, it sure did to me. So they're polluted in their thinking. They're polluted in their actions towards others. Polluted in their thinking towards God. Polluted in their actions, unrighteous towards others. Now watch this. They're polluted in their attitude. Unrighteous acceptance of sin. They're undiscerning. They're fools. They're acting like a moron. Like somebody who hasn't had truth revealed to them. That's what these people really are. But watch this, they're untrustworthy, they're self-serving. You can't trust them, because the only interest they have is them. Not only are they undiscerning and untrustworthy, they're unloving, they're self-centered. The only person that they'll allow their affections to be for is for them. They're not going to share that with anyone else. Oh, they'll give lip service to it, yada, yada, yada. Right? They'll say they have love. But what they're talking about is not the kind of love that Kenny was describing earlier, which I actually want to use to close because that was really cool what he said, the redeeming love. That's real love. We've got this idea that love is emotional. It isn't emotional. Not the biblical love. It was never emotional. But we think that it is. Oh, why do you want to get married? Because I love him. He's so dreamy. That's why you want to get married? Yeah, he makes me feel good. Or she's so fine. Right? She cooks really good, you know. And her parents have a nice house. Whatever. And so the idea of love in most of our minds, and I'm talking about people that sit in this church, we can listen. This concept of love is emotional. It is not. Get that out of your brain. Love is not emotional. It never was, and it isn't now. Love is unconditional, intentional, sacrificial. It is a choice. And the reason our marriages break up and are falling apart and all of the other stuff, and there's a breakdown in the family from parents to children, brothers to sisters and whatever, is because we think that love is emotional when it isn't. That's what the world wants us to believe. Love is not emotional. We should stop using love and use the Greek word agape. Then we wouldn't get confused. Because it's never, ever emotional. And God so loved the world. Had really good feelings for the world? No. No. God intentionally, sacrificially, and unconditionally loved the world. How do you know there's not emotion in that? Because that world hated him and put him ultimately to death. They couldn't stand him. But God chose, because he is this kind of love, to love in spite of himself. Redeeming love. How do these people like this, how do they get through what Kenny was talking about? Redeeming love. We always talk about redemption, redemption. You understand redemption means really to be bought back for a price, right? Or to be purchased. And the idea when it was used in the Bible was that of being a slave on the auction block and somebody coming and purchasing you, that was to be redeemed. That's what it meant to be redeemed. And so the concept of redemption, and we always talk about redemption and redemption, and the Lord did this, but you see, folks, without that love, it's just a purchasing, isn't it? But if the Master that purchased us intentionally, unconditionally, and sacrificially chose to bring us into a relationship with him, that is redeeming love. And when we separate the two, they don't have the same meaning, do they? Redeeming love, man, what an amazing phrase that is. We always talk about redemption, we always talk about love, but they should never be separated, because you cannot have ultimately one without the other. If you really get down to it. So they're unforgiving, they're unmerciful. They're self-righteous when they're unforgiving, but they're unmerciful, they're self-absorbed. I'm not going to shed mercy to anyone else, because I'm the only one that's important. Betty, you going to get me a plate ready? Okay, thank you. Be there in a few minutes. Verse 32. Now here's the death nail that drives this all home. Who, knowing the righteous, the judgment of God that practice such things, then not only deserve death, but they approve of those that do them. Man, oh man, oh man. Now real quick, like, I want to get this. Remember we saw this, the aggression of ungodliness? God's truth was suppressed in verse 18. God's glory was denied in verse 21. God's goodness was rejected also in verse 21. God's glory was perverted in verse 23. Therefore God was replaced in verse 23. That's the steps down of that first thing, God's wrath being revealed against ungodliness. Well, what about being revealed against unrighteousness? Perversion, we can see that there, these verses that we've just been looking at. God gave them up, and you can see there, what did he give them up to? In the first section there, to uncleanness. What is uncleanness? Lust of the heart, the dishonor of the body, the changing truth into to the lie, the lie, remember, not a lie, changing worship to the creature. The second thing there in verse 26 we looked at last week, God gave them up to vile passions, women acting against nature, men acting against nature, in those two verses, period. The third thing in verse 28, which we just talked about now, gave them over to a debased mind. What's a debased mind? An unrighteous attitude towards God, unrighteous actions towards others, and unrighteous acceptance of immorality. And a few quotes here that we've talked about. Verse, and I can get these to you later if you want to see them. A perverted attitude in denial of God will lead to polluted actions in defiance of God. If you don't worship your God as creator, you will worship creation as your God. Man, good stuff, huh? Man's worship of ideology leads to man's worship of idols. Man thinks he's got it all figured out when he don't know squat. I use that term a lot, squat, because it fits. You cannot suppress the truth, is what we learned last week. You cannot suppress the truth because it will keep rising to the top, and you cannot change the truth because it will reveal your error. And then one here I got from Briscoe, I thought it was really good. He says this, in verses 28, again, on this horizontal plane, and the evidence that these things are in fact. There was and is overwhelming evidence of human disorientation towards a Godward, resulting in disintegration manward. And that's why man cannot tolerate man. And this pie-in-the-sky attitude that all is would be well if we can just sit down and talk is bunky hunky. They won't. And man, oh, can't we all just get along? No, we can't. It's not going to happen, so get over it. It's been that way throughout history. So, man, pretty nasty stuff. I mean, if Paul's letter stopped here, we'd just go, man, that's depressing. Right? I guess maybe I'll have two plates of spaghetti. Just make me feel better. But the reality of it is, yes, we're still going down in chapter 2, but then in chapter 3 we come back up. Because redeeming love enters the picture. The kind of love that says, I'm going to love you even though you're not worth loving. which is what the husband is supposed to do. The husband, you love your wives. That's the same word that's used there.
It is?
Yep, it is. You love whether they're worth loving or deserving of love, period, or not. That's what God will hold you husband to when you stand before God. Not what some counselor said or some biblical, you know, relationship book talked about. No, God's word says, husband, you love your wives. Ladies, he will hold you to the same standard. You submit to your husband. You respect who he is. Well, he's not worthy of my respect. Doesn't matter. Explain that to God. Doesn't work. So, challenging stuff, right? The heathen, that's what we've been looking at. Next week, we're going to look at that God's wrath is also being revealed against, not only against against the religious, or at least those that seem to be religious. Who are you, oh man, to judge another? Paul is going to say, oh, judge. Oh, there, I knew it. Well, we'll see what happens then. Amen? Hey, stand up. We'll close in a word of prayer. Don't forget now down there. And listen, if you would like to have spaghetti and you don't have any money, please don't let that stop you. Kenny will be glad to pay your way. Now, don't worry about it, all right? This is about fellowship. Well, food and fun as well. But anyways, that's what it's for. So go down there. Be blessed. Get to hang out. You know what? Don't sit with people you know. Sit with somebody you don't know, you never met before. Share your plate of spaghetti with one another. Suck the noodles across. That's a good way to develop a relationship. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for challenging us, Lord, with your word. You know what? The thing about the word of God, Lord, unlike me or anybody else in this life, is that it doesn't allow us to sort of try to make it in shape and mold and fit our lives. No. It's either your word or it isn't. And if it's not, then there's going to be problems. If it is, no matter how difficult it may be, Lord, there will be great reward and there will be great peace and happiness, because there and there alone is where it will be found. Father, go with us now as we go our way, and bless our time in fellowship and fun and food down the way there, just a couple of doors, Lord. And thank you for meeting here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless.